webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for May the 22nd, 2014, coming to you from the WIGR studios in Nashville, Tennessee. Ask us what we mean by that sometime. Where we say, you are on your journey and I am on mine, but certain truths are just universal. And from Houston, Texas, here is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good evening, Bearis Bartlett.
Good evening, mate. How are you? The dark has fallen. I can't see the...
We've gone through this again.
Yeah, we're just going to keep doing it.
Because we're just going to have... We have to practice lying. We don't do it very well.
I don't do it at all. I'm perfect.
I believe that.
Hey, I've got a story this week that I wanted to bring up, and I know that you have a quiver full of arrows for this show. So you probably are well aware, as most people are, that many, if not most, people in the U.S. who do homeschooling, that is where you teach your children, you give your children their education at home. The parents have to set the studies and do the homework, but they all go to the same place for exams. The parents can't examine them. And in the USA, at least, this has proven to be really effective. Some of these homeschooled kids have higher marks than anyone else. Well, this story comes from one of those, one of the social gatherings of homeschooled kids. Although they are taught at home, they'll have sports days and other things as a group. You know, all in the one city, they'll come together. So this one was a prom, and the headline is, teen ejected from prom after dad's experience impure thoughts. Now, when you hear this term impure thoughts, you know exactly where it came from. This is not a term that society uses. Impure thoughts is only found in Christian religion. So I'm going to read you the story. A 17-year-old girl was ejected from her prom in Virginia after several fathers, not just one,
oh my,
in attendance, complained about experiencing impure thoughts towards the teen. Despite wearing dress code appropriate clothing, and I saw the dress, mate. I've been in churches where people are wearing less clothes than this girl did. Despite wearing dress code appropriate clothing to the Richmond homeschool prom, Claire Ettinger reports she was removed from the dance for homeschooled teens because she aroused impure thoughts in some of the adult male chaperones. What the heck? They're chaperones and they got impure. I wouldn't want them chaperoning my kids. In a guest post on her sister's blog, Claire reports how one of the women organizing the dance disapproved of her dress, even after checking it to see it met the fingertip-length dress code requirement. Later, the same chaperone who complained about Claire's dress pulled her aside to tell her that some of the dads felt her presence was too provocative and liable to cause impure thoughts amongst the males in attendance.
Hey, you want to know my take on this?
Yeah, what's that?
The lady who approached her and told her about this. I don't think these men, how many men are going to go up and say, hey, I'm having impure thoughts? I think it was her judgment of the men that they were having impure thoughts, and she was jealous that it wasn't her.
Yeah.
So we got to get rid of the sexy girl, because if anybody's going to have impure thoughts about a woman around here, it's going to be about me.
Well, mate, I've seen some of these Sheilas who go to church, and frankly, they only fall into one or two categories. And the, by far the largest category here in the South is the plainer you look, the more godly you are.
That they seem to think that that is the criteria, yes.
So, with that,
unless you're in the Word of Faith movement.
Sorry?
Unless you're in the Word of Faith movement.
Well, no, in the Word of Faith movement, doesn't the devil use earrings as stirrups to get up into your brain? I mean, it's just one idiocy after another.
That's based on Pentecostalism, but the Word of Faith movement, the better you dress, the holier you are. And just like with T.D. Jakes' congregation and other charismatic churches. It is the, I mean, it, I'm telling you, it is like the Kentucky Derby every Sunday.
Well, I never ogled T.D. Jakes. I have to admit to you, as I stare at him with something almost akin to a snake looking at me, although I never ogled him, I did kind of think in the past that, well, Gloria was kind of hot, you know?
Oh, no, we can't go here.
I'm just telling you where I was, you know, back in my religious days I ogled, you know. And what have you got to tell us this week, Mike?
Well, you know, I was thinking along the terms of the fact of what Francois had shared was his message the day before he arrived here at my home, and that was about the three births. Jeff did an excellent video. I'm encouraging everyone to watch that. He did an excellent video on the three births, and the thing that he emphasized in it was the absence of human will in all three. It was an excellent point and needed to be made very clearly.
That's a good point, Mike, because you would think that if God was going to use a natural thing as an example of spiritual truth, then it would be pretty well consistent. You could carry through the parallel pretty well, couldn't you?
Unbelievably, yes. to think that it was not me, it was God who chose this thing called birth to symbolize or to demonstrate what the new creation would be like. Now, and when we're talking about the new birth, we have to realize that this wasn't just humans that became new. Heaven and earth became new. So this was a rebirth of creation. There was the first creation, and we got a good dose of understanding about the destruction of that creation through the flood. That we really have an understanding in that. And then we have the power of the understanding of the resurrection in this rebirth. And this rebirth or recreation, we have creation and then we have recreation, that God himself rearranged all of this.
Well, isn't that what Paul says? He says a new creation?
It is a new creation. In fact, the people that I turned to at the time who are familiar with the Greek, other than my strong exhaustive, that's as far as I understand the Greek, and my vines and, you know, Thayer's and different books that I've had over the years. But they tell me that that term, a new creation, literally means a species that never existed
before. It does. It means it actually means a creature, a new creature, a new, not subspecies, but a new species is exactly what it is.
And so somewhere in the expanse of this story, we're all trying to figure out exactly how this took place. I of course, rely heavily on this understanding of the new creation, that this is something that never was before. I realize that we started out in some form, some way, when God created man and placed him on this earth, as the garden story tells us, the Garden of Eden story tells us in the book of Genesis. And the one thing that I always want to try to emphasize is that we have not been taken back to the condition we were in before what Genesis records as, or is called by Christianity, as the fall. We did not go back to that condition. We have become a creation that didn't exist when Adam was in his purest state, when Adam and Eve were in their purest state. What we are now is far beyond what Adam was when he was first formed out of the clay of the earth, or Eve when she was formed from the rib of Adam.
Now, Adam and Eve were, they had one thing that I'm going to guess you're going to say we don't, and that was they were corruptible.
They were corruptible, obviously, because they were corrupted.
Now, Christianity likes to say that God made Adam and Eve perfect. But if that's true, and Garden of Eden was perfect, everything on earth was perfect, if that's true, then he perfectly made them to perfectly fail. You can't have it both ways, can you, really?
You cannot have it both ways. There's a whole lot of thought that can be put into this, but to satiate our own doctrine and just go one way or the other and just say, you know, well, this is what I'm going with, I'd rather just keep my mind open about it. But the this whole issue of one of the things that you will look at, I found it interesting, probably only interesting. I don't know that there's any conclusions to it. But with the first creation, God said it is good repeatedly. It is good. It is good. What the difference is, I don't know. I could tell you the difference between good and perfect in my life. But the fact of it is the second creation God called perfect. So the first one is good, whatever that means. That's what it says. And then the second creation was perfect.
I think perfect, there's very little doubt in what perfect means.
Sure. Now, we may have some discussion about what good means, but perfect is perfect. I'm getting myself psyched now for Calgary. So this whole new creation, the mystery of the gospel, is what I'm going to be teaching on. So a lot of these things are you're having to get the overspill from my thoughts about Calgary and how this particular series is going to come off. But we are not in that position anymore. Now, maybe in the mind of God before he made Adam, we were perfect, and then he created Adam and Eve in this corruptible, because Paul says that man was created subject to vanity or subject to corruption by necessity. Now, I still don't know what that necessity would be unless the fall, quote, of man is part of the plan for the new creation, ultimate creation, that this was what was in the mind of God before he ever started with Adam and Eve. Now, the thing that I don't understand is why we would have started out with anything less than perfect. Now, remember, it's like what you said earlier, Barris, the thing that makes us perfect is that we are not corruptible.
I see it as a natural progression of exactly a picture of what we have in nature. We're born needing diapers, and we grow up inheriting the whole. Now, I know that you and I have had our moments with that, but never hard moments, but just I'm right and you're wrong, just so you know it, okay, Mike?
I can accept that. Because being wrong is a part of my MO.
Well,
that's where I find my happiness. The thing that Christianity so messes up about this is taking this process that you just spoke of from the moment you accept Christ, you're a little baby, you're a baby Christian, and you got to grow up. When the teachings of Paul teach in the book of Hebrews and Romans and, hey, Galatians and all the way through, is that this process was compressed into the life of one man, and the entire human race was brought into full maturity, full perfection, without flaw, and also without the ability to fail God ever again. Now, that progression, I can identify that progression. And when you put it in the context of the way that this duplicate is of human life, it's like what you said about us teaching about birth, that God would tell us that this is a birth. So I'm going to, since they know that birth has not, now, okay, I'm going to get this across to them. I know this can't fail to get past their pea brains. Since they know they had nothing to do with their own birth, I'm going to call all of this the new birth or being born again. That way, they cannot possibly construe that their will has something to do with this.
Can I get an amen? Yeah.
Hi, guys. This is Kim, and I just wanted to leave a quick thank you to Mike, Jeff, and you, Perez, and everyone responsible for making the gospel revolution possible. It's been a few years since I came across Mike, and for the first couple of years, I listened nonstop daily to his teachings, and even today, I rarely, if ever, miss a podcast. My story's too long, but in a nutshell, I suffered from insomnia, anxiety, and even panic attacks. And so much confusion and so many questions. And the questions I've been taught were never acceptable as far as the answers go. And the mass confusion and stress just intensified. But I've been sleeping soundly now for a few years, and my mind is at peace. And I no longer have incessant babbling conversations with myself. I don't live in fear, and I've lost the need to please others. I actually like myself. And I'm okay if someone else doesn't. I'm balanced, and I don't think I'm better than or less than. I don't need to find fault in others to elevate myself. I don't fear for others, and I don't need to change people. I accept them exactly where they are. How this all worked, I'm not sure, but it did, and the difference in me is night and day, so I'm eternally grateful to all of you, and I just wanted to give a quick thank you and a small testimonial to the fact that this does work. How it does, I don't know, but it does, and I wanted to, again, say thank you to all of you. Okay, take care. Bye-bye.
Gospel Revolution.
Can I take you down another rabbit hole?
You go right ahead.
This whole thing is tied in with the way you teach people is you give them a textbook and you give them a pastor and you give them a teacher and you give them some kind of human revelator, and then after a while they might be ready to move to the next step. Now, something that you teach is that in the seed is everything that the tree is going to be. It's all in the seed. Well, in the seed of the human baby, everything is in there that he's going to need for maturity. So as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual, to my way of thinking. When a person is born again, whenever that happened or happens or will happen or whatever, the whole of the tree is in the seed.
Yes.
This ties in, for me, quite nicely with what Jesus said. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead you into all truth. Not the textbook, not the Sunday school class, not the pastor, not the teacher, not the revivalist, not the evangelist. The Holy Spirit. We seem to have raised all of those people higher than the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And the concept that I keep coming back to is, if the Holy Spirit's going to lead me into all truth, maybe he's going to open my eyes to what's already in the seed in me.
The very first time that I taught on this was, it was decades. I cannot tell you how many. I certainly remember the trouble I got into. According to the declarations of what Paul said, you are no longer children but sons, and you have been translated into this. You have been birthed into full sonship. This was not a process. And so I got up and I started teaching. Now, I was in a Word of Faith church that Kenneth Hagin spoke in himself. He kind of nursed the church along. It was one of his Bible student graduates that started this church down in Lakeland, Florida. When I got up and taught, I taught that day. I just had this thing, Barris, that I believed that people wanted to know the truth regardless. This is when I began to realize, boy, people have allegiances to certain people. And if you cross them, it has nothing to do with whether or not what you just showed them is truth or not. If you cross their allegiance to their leader, then they are going to not just reject you, they're going to assault you in every possible way that they can. So I got up and I started teaching about this spirit, and I challenged the fact, or challenged the teaching, that when we are born again, now this is before I come to the conclusion that we were all born again at the cross. But I knew that whatever born again was, that born again was born into perfection. And so I challenged this and I said, we're not born again to a little bitty baby, and that we have to feed our little bitty baby spirit and have all these people who are supposed to take care of this little baby spirit. So I challenged all of this teaching, every concept of this process, that this is not a process. Now, being in the Word of Faith movement, of course, then they took this baby spirit teaching and this matured spirit teaching, which, of course, Kenneth Hagin had a matured spirit. Kenneth Copeland had a matured spirit. And there might have been somebody else on earth that did, but I didn't know them at all for sure. But the number one, and also the condemnation of the arrogance that came along with being a matured, the condescension to those who weren't. And so we were told by the Word of Faith movement, the Copelands, the Hagins, the Norval Hayeses, and all of these guys all taught me that when it come to using your faith, that you better not start out with cancer, because your faith has to grow. Ever-increasing faith. Kenneth Copeland wrote a book on it. Hagin wrote a book on it. And he stated very emphatically that you better start working on headache faith.
I did tell you before, didn't I, that the first person I ever prayed for died?
Yes.
Yeah. I've sat in sermons where you've got some faith, more faith, and there's great faith. Is this the kind of thing that they were talking about? A little
yes.
faith and more faith? And, yeah.
They always took these things and broke them down into these categories. I am so glad to share the gospel with you today. And that is, you are perfect. You are mature. You are holy. You are absolutely righteous without fault. Also, we don't need any faith at all, because this was done by the faith of God. The faith that we needed has been, everything we needed was accomplished by Christ. Everything, including our faith, that was accomplished by him. The grace was accomplished by him. The believing was accomplished by him. So not only are you perfect, not only are you without fault, not only are you righteous, acceptable, it is impossible for you to be corrupted from that position. Not possible. Now, that is what sets the new creation apart from the first Adam, is that he was corruptible. Paul's revelation was that this corruption will have put on incorruption, and this mortal will have put on immortality. So here we have now a new creation that's never going to die. This whole thing is never going to die. And people say they know what happens after we die. Let me reassure you, I don't know what happens when we die. I know it's good, but I don't know what it is. I don't know what it looks like. When you begin to understand that the kingdom of God is within, heaven is within, it's within all of us. Yes, if heaven is a place and that place is within, where are we going when we die?
That's what I was touching on earlier. If the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into all truth, as Jesus said, and as you've pointed out somewhere else, he's called the Comforter. If what you believe the Holy Spirit's taught you is not comforting to you about sin, righteousness, and judgment, then who have you been learning from? And how about we learn from that heaven which is within?
And I tell you, I will always rejoice in the day that finally clicked in me, Barris, that I had everybody trying to, they focused in on the Holy Spirit's going to be here. And he's here now to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment, and insert Christian doctrine.
No. As a worship director, I knew exactly when the Holy Spirit came in. Let me tell you, it was about the end of the third song. It was definitely by the middle of the fourth song, because you had three fast ones, three slow ones, and then
exactly.
You know, the Holy Spirit had 10 minutes to work in, and if he didn't work in 10 minutes, he was a goner, because the pastor had a great sermon. So if it didn't happen before the middle of the fourth song, you know, that's the first slow song, that's where you get people to really just lift their hands up and do all that stuff and praise the Lord, because he inhabits the people of the praises of his. Oh, look, there he is now. I can see the Holy Spirit over in that corner. He's coming down. Oh, my God. Oh, dear, I did.
Well, that was a great day for me when I divorced that verse from Christianity and its teaching on sin, righteousness, and judgment, and switched to the teaching that the Comforter does.
That was huge when I heard you say that for the first time. That was so huge. And it's just so done. It's logical. It's just sitting there waiting for us to get it.
So what does the comforter have to teach about sin? What does the comforter have to teach about righteousness? What does the comforter have to teach about judgment? Well, I got good news for you folks. This is all the gospel. The good thing about sin is it's gone and it can't come back. That's the comforter's teaching. Sin is gone. It was taken away at the cross. John saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It's gone.
What was the wages of sin? The wages of sin are breath. What was the wages of sin?
Death.
And what happened to death? It was swallowed up in what?
It was swallowed up in victory.
What happened?
1 Corinthians chapter 15.
And what happened to corruption?
Corruption gave way to incorruption. Mm-hmm. There is no possibility of being corrupted again. Now, Barris, this is such important truth. And if we were to ever embrace on this planet the three subjects that the Comforter wants to comfort us regarding these three things, he wants to comfort you about sin. He wants to comfort you about righteousness. He wants to comfort you about judgment. How did Jesus say he would do it? Jesus said he'll do it by telling you about me. Now, hey, if I'm going to understand sin, I'm going to have to understand Christ. I've got to understand this new birth through one life. I've got to understand this new birth through a birth that took place through Mary when she was just a 14-year-old girl or so. I've got to understand that birth to come to the new birth that we as an entire planet went through 2,000 years ago. I have never been born again.
Well, you're a goner, mate. You're off to hell. In a handbasket, I can see this right now. I've hooked my wagon to the wrong damn horse here.
Oh, thank God. Oh, my gosh, Barris. I was born from my mother's womb, righteous and holy and perfect.
Not corruptible?
Not corruptible. No possibility of going into corruption whatsoever. The only thing my brain needed was to know that as a child.
What would have happened if you'd have known that as a child, mate?
Well, I think I would have bypassed 6 terms in the mental institution. I think I would have bypassed 3 attempts of suicide. I think I would have bypassed decades of depression, crippling, disabling depression. You say, well, how do you know? Well, because what I know now has kept me out of that state of being. So please hear what the Comforter wants to comfort you about. Let the Comforter comfort this planet about righteousness. Let the Comforter comfort this planet about judgment, and it will change the complexion of this entire planet that we live on.
You know, it's not the people who agree with us, it's the people who question us that help us make progress. That's how we've done it since day one. What are your thoughts on what we've just been talking about? Why don't you call me on area code 234-564-0971 and let us know what you think about that. Else you can just email us at freedom@gospelrevolution.com. That was freedom@gospelrevolution.com. What do you think about that? Through the death of Jesus, we are made righteous. If and as long as you do what we tell you, follow the leader and don't ask questions. All you need is Jesus. Oh, and be like us. In religion, they will tell you Jesus died for the sins of the world. But if you ask the average churchgoer whether somebody else is going to heaven or not, they will say, maybe. Did you know that every single major doctrine of the modern church, Jesus never spoke about even once? That's right. Look up your church's statement of belief, and without trying to make Jesus say what he doesn't, try and find in plain black and white where Jesus actually taught that. You know, you're going to find something very interesting. Every single one of those ifs, ands, buts and maybes depends not on what Jesus said, but on what your particular brand of religion teaches. And in Christianity alone, there are 40,000 brands. What flavor would you like? In the gospel, there are no ifs, no buts, no ands, no maybes. When Jesus prayed that he and we would be one in exactly the same way in which he and his Father were one, just ask yourself this. Do you think Jesus gets his prayers answered? Remember, you just aren't that powerful that your opinion of God could ever trump God's opinion of you. And he has made his opinion clear. He says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. He says you are his righteousness. God says you are his righteousness. How could that possibly be unless you and he are one? Tell you what, let's just take our ifs, ands, and maybes and our buts out of the way and just take Jesus at his word. What do you say? Mike, have you heard from Francois? How do you say this name? I'm sorry, mate.
Well, it's Detroit.
It is Detroit.
The way that I learned that was from Jeff Robertson. I asked him three times, how do we say this name? He assured me that it was Detroit. And then what do I do when I get on and watch his video this week? He pronounces it completely different. I can't even think how he did it. Do you remember?
We used to have Tuits. You know, they used to hand them out at sales meetings when I was younger, a round Tuit. And because salesmen always say, I'll do it when I get around to it. So
I don't know how he defined this again the second time, but he departed from what he told me and you to go on the air and pronounce this name correctly.
Right.
We were completely in his hands. So then he arbitrarily changes it and comes up with a whole new one.
Jeffrey.
Jeffrey Robertson.
No. I know Jeffrey. He's consistent. He's always consistent.
So
did you know Jeffrey speaks languages other than English? I mean, the guy's a linguist. He's very good.
That's why we depend on him.
Okay.
But something has gone awry here, so I can't tell you how to pronounce Francois' last name unless I stick with Detroit until I find out from the man himself how to pronounce his name. I am going to stick with Detroit.
Well, hang on. What didn't you say something about hearing a video? Was that by Francois or by Jeffrey? Did you hear a video this week, you said?
Oh, goodness, yes.
Oh, I thought I was going spare there for a second.
Well, this video, of course, is not a teaching. This video is a song. And what a song. We're going to play that for you here in a minute. I heard this. I asked Jeff to follow up on it. And the guy who wrote this, he's going to be listening to this PowerCast because he asked specifically that we let him know when we were going to air his song so that he could hear the PowerCast. And I heard a couple of lines in this that it just seemed that the possibility of that having another source other than through one of my teaching tapes or something was just impossible. So even though it is possible, it seemed almost impossible. So Jeff did make contact with him and ask him, told him first off, of course, that goodness gracious, I was so thrilled with the song. It's it was just amazing, as you will hear. And he did indeed confirm that he had a few years ago, I'm not sure exactly how many years ago, had heard some MP3s of my teaching that somebody else in South Africa had passed on to him. And his response was that he was just extremely thrilled that someone in the Northern Hemisphere was getting the gospel. So, I mean, we're absolutely thrilled. Goodness. And here it is. Now, we've targeted Africa for reaching a billion people. Now, we don't care if it spills over into every country of the world, which it already has, but our target is Africa. One of the reasons for that targeting is our friend Moses, who speaks Swahili there in Kenya. So here we have someone from South Africa. Now we have Francois and Lydia there, and whoever they are associated with that embrace this powerful gospel and this powerful new birth. If you brought this all down to just one understanding, and that is of the new birth and it being at the cross, kaput, there we are. We got the gospel. And what does that mean? It bypasses all of this Christian doctrine altogether. So Bears, if you will, play this song for the folks, because listen to the words of it. I've asked Jeff to get the lyrics of this song from this gentleman, and to so that you can read along, because when it first starts, I don't understand the words exactly, but I do now pretty much, because I've listened to it so many times. I melted. I cried my eyes out the first two or three times, actually, to hear the gospel in song. And remember what Francois told us. Francois told us that when the message, when the truth gets into songs, that's when it spreads around the world. So we appreciate so much for this song being written, as with Kate's and all of the other folks that are associated with the Gospel Revolution, and even those that are not associated with the Gospel Revolution. I just listened to Don Francisco this morning. He's alive. And oh my gosh, there's no Christian doctrine in that at all. It's just he's alive. I remember that song sending me through the roof of any car I would be driving in. This song is so very powerful. If you enjoyed Don Francisco's He's Alive, if you know the gospel, you will love this song.
Well, I'm nailing up my thoughts on this Wittenberg rhyme, hammering out my heart in a steady 4/4 time. You see, I can't sing the incantations of unbelief. I can't do the meetings and the programs and the crusades anymore. I can't press in, I can't seek, I can't sacrifice, and I can't pay the price. But if he said the kingdom is at hand, then I believe it's here. And if he said the time is fulfilled, then I have no end time fear. And if he said it's finished, then I believe it's done. And if it's done, then it's over. It's finished for me, for you, for everyone. I'm telling you, it's causing such consternation. Makes me think this evangelical paradigm is built on the wrong foundation. Cause if you're looking at your fellow man, and you can't see the master's hand, and if you can't see the breath of the divine in every person's eyes, the spirit of Christ in every face you meet and everyone you greet, then you're gonna judge them. And if you judge them, then you will condemn them. And then you'll have to save them, and change them, and rearrange them. And that isn't unconditional love, brother. It isn't good news to be told that you're unacceptable to the Father that loved you since time began. Some kind of universalism. I'm just talking about the cross, because the love of Christ compels me. One died for all, then all have died. So if your heart is kinder than your doctrine, then your doctrine's gotta die. Because the end of all our preaching and the end of all our words will be when we love one another as he loves us. No more need for scripture. The word become flesh, humanity caught in a divine embrace as we behold him face to face. In the mirror of our likeness, our original identity revealed in the perfect law of liberty, nothing left concealed. Naked and unashamed, together we stand. My repentance as I'm coming to my senses. This is my rhyme about a new paradigm.
One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
Was Mr. Delamoya with Whatever Happened to Love? Oh, Michael. Words.
Yes. Wrong. Well, I'm looking forward to having him on our show and really want to promote his music. This is really powerful stuff. And, you know, this PowerCast goes out to 180-something countries in the world. And we would like to use that to bring this incredible gospel and song that the Delamoyas have done. I don't know if this might be his wife that is in the video with him, or I don't know who it is. But
I know there's a couple of little kiddies in there.
Yes.
I guess that's his children.
I you know, and if you watch the video, but this is the thing that I got after watching several times, is that he is coming out of the church building and sitting down with just the exasperation of the reality that it don't work. But the two little kids, please notice at the end of this, the two little kids climb the stairs, pass the cross, go to the door, but instead of going in, they turn around. And to me, he is saying an awful lot in that. And I loved it. I loved everything about the video. I think it's just a tremendous representation of what we can do if we just say this clearly. Let's just say it. Let's stop hedging our bets and trying to make this comfortable for a religious community who has certainly never let us be comfortable, that's for sure.
Hey, man, we got some good stuff happening this week. So we had wonderful feedback from last week's show with Francois Dutoit.
Dutoit, yes.
It was wonderful. It was just people are saying, wow, here is you know if you know how different denominations have an approved version of the Bible. I think we might make ours the mirror version. What do you reckon?
Hey, why not? Goodness gracious!
As seen on TV and approved by the Gospel Revolution.
Absolutely, we can certainly approve it. We have approved it. We encourage it. And I have to make a minor correction at the request of Jeff Robertson. Jeff asked that I correct this because he had told me that he got me that mirror Bible, and he found out after that went to air that that was not the way that this happened.
I don't believe that. Jeff is never wrong. I know it. You know it. We have benefited from it so often. He's never wrong.
We have benefited from all of that and a bag of chips with Jeff Robertson for sure. But he wanted to make sure that Marcel Rotz was the one that got the credit for getting that Bible to me.
Marcel Roast?
Marcel Rotz.
Roast. You said roast.
No, I didn't put a T on there at all.
You have to say it properly, mate. You got to say Marcel Rotz.
Marcel Rotz.
Oh, that's good. That's not bad Dutch. I know. I was married to one, mate.
So Marcel was the one who sent this mirror Bible to me, and thank you, Marcel. We really appreciate that. Goodness, I do apologize that I did get the Bible, as I confessed, to the author of this book himself, that I got it and said, another book.
Did you actually tell him that?
Yes, I did tell him that.
You skag.
Oh, I know.
Wow.
So, but, anyway, the book was here and was rediscovered once Barris posted these verses in the show that we had last month.
And it was me that posted those verses. Just saying, no, we're not
Now, we may have a correction next week unless if somebody else stands up and says, hey, wait a minute.
Well,
we try to get this right, but you know, sometimes when we get it wrong, it's fun because we get to come back and say, hey, I was wrong.
We get to laugh at Jeff.
Yeah.
Hi there, Barris and Mike and Jeff and Gospel Revolution. This is Josh Penny, and I'm calling to leave a voicemail message about the gospel. And, thought that came to my head today is that I am thankful that I don't have to do mental gymnastics and psycho-religious activities and exercises and weary myself with the business of denying the sovereign one who bought me. And that's really good because I'm not weary anymore. So that's my story. Into it. Love you, bye.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family. Do a
gospel revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you one and all, and we especially thank all who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us on area code 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos. Roos in the Netherlands. All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And so, it is good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution Studios here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it's good evening from here in Houston from Mike Williams. Thank you guys so much. We love you. And to the De La Moyas, if that's your little family all together, thank you so much for what you've done to further the gospel. Our continued thanks to the Detroits, Lydia and Francois, for their friendship and for what they're doing. They are in a breakneck schedule that while they are here, still here in the U.S., still speaking back-to-back meetings and continuing on. I think they're going to be in Florida in June, where hopefully Jeff will get to meet them personally. So we're hoping for that. And thank you guys so much. Thank you for your support. We love you. And remember, if you're going to be the source of understanding that the Holy Ghost has about sin, righteousness, and judgment, comfort one another with these words.
Special thanks for this show go out to Francois and Lydia Detroit, Mr. De La Moya, and as Bola Moyas would say, Papa God. Thank you for everything. Remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only...
I bet it's going to be better.
The gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night, none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb, just the way that Mary'd said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could. Something strange had happened there, but just what, I didn't know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. 'Cause when at last it came to choices, I'd denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Use only as directed. Absolutely no warranty expressed or implied. Contents under pressure. Use in a well-ventilated area. Do not use while operating a motor vehicle or heavy equipment. No user serviceable parts inside. One size fits all. Parental guidance suggested. Severe pain has sometimes been reported and in rare cases, death. Limited time offer. Call now to ensure your prayer blessing. This supersedes all previous notices. This information is subject to change without notice. At all participating churches near you.